First Baptist Church of Redmond, September 15th, 2019, Mark Chapter 1, Time for the Beginning.
Please rise. Reading from Mark 1, verse 14 and 15. Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Let me see it.
Thank you very much. We're continuing essentially the introduction to our book, and this is really the last Sunday I'll say we're doing introductory things to the Gospel of Mark, because this is where we're at. We've started this book, the shortest of the Gospels, the most direct of the Gospels, plain, detail-giving book, because we think that Peter and John Mark were friends, and as John was writing his book, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, God would send Peter over there and give him some details to throw in. One of the frustrating things that we do is, be in a position where people come to you with complaints. Customer service in any department has a lot of turnover. Why? Because it can be very irritating, frustrating, and difficult to satisfy people. And sometimes people go to great lengths to get customer service. True story. Who's that? Jeff Bezos, Amazon. He was asked by a customer this year, 2019, where? At the annual shareholders meeting here in Seattle. A customer who was a stockholder, during the discussion time, apparently there's an brief open mic time, this person got to the mic and said, "Can you please help me return a package?" Can you imagine that? World's richest person, CEO of a very large company, he seemed surprised that A, she would ask the question in general at that concept, but second, that she didn't feel she was getting adequate customer service. Apparently, Amazon News posted, and I haven't seen the video, I just saw the reference to it and I read the story. Apparently, YouTube has a posting of the meeting focusing with a clip on the woman asking the question and discussing it. Shows a woman in the audience asking Bezos for a bit of help. He said he was willing to help her out. Quote, he says, "Yeah, sure, we'll help you get that right after the meeting. Hang around a little bit and we'll have somebody come and help and we'll get this return taken care of." And the woman says, "Thank you very much," and she sat down. He again apologized after that because he realizes everybody in the world is watching a customer asking him to help with shipping. So he said, quote, "My apologies that you had to use this unusual venue to accomplish what should have been a much simpler task. We'll also look at the root cause of why that happened. But anybody," and they said, "anybody else have help needing anything to return?" And fortunately for him, no one responded. We have a God who loves us and sent his son for us. That's one of the one verses. God loved us and sent his son. God looked at us and saw there were things that we needed that no one else could help with. His grace and mercy help us be able to understand and find him, because we need God's help to reach the next world and be with him forever. I remember our book began, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and in this sense, the first verse is not beginning chronologically, but the beginning of when Jesus Christ began to go out and preach the gospel, do God's task for his life, and Mark is complete because connected with Jesus beginning to do what we're going to look at today was John the Baptizer, the one who went ahead of him to prepare the way, to make familiar with the message so that people would see that everyone needed to turn to God, not just outsiders, but everyone needed to turn to God, to confess their sins, to approach him with humility. You shouldn't just assume that you're going to heaven because of your family, your church, your background, or the things that you're doing now. Everyone needs contact with God. So as we look at this, this is how our book is beginning. So what we're looking at today, by the time we get to verse 28, we will finish the beginning things. Our book begins with John the Baptizer, the one who was sent. The only, remember, the only time that Mark quotes an Old Testament section is in verses 2 and 3, where he quotes from Malachi and he quotes from Isaiah. We see Jesus' baptism. We'll look at that today. We're going to see Jesus' trial in the wilderness. We'll look at this today. Jesus continuing picking up John's message. We'll talk about this today. Jesus calling four fishermen to start things off. We'll look at that today. And Jesus healing a man who has a demon. These are all the beginning aspects of the gospel. Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Even though Mark is the shortest book by chapters and length, 16 chapters, Mark, and again, I agree with people who say Peter had an influence under God the Holy Spirit's authority, as Mark was writing to give some details others had not. By the way, I don't think Mark was the first gospel written. We'll get to that another Sunday. I think Matthew was the first one. We'll get to that. But as Mark writes, he oftentimes gives details that other gospel writers, particularly Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are the synoptic gospels. They're very similar to one another. John's a little bit different. Different theme, different aspect. Jesus is the Son of God. But these first three are essentially fact-based, going through Jesus' life. Mark oftentimes enhances things except what we have today. Because Matthew and Luke go into a lot of detail on this baptism of Jesus and on Jesus' trials. And Mark, as you can see, just a couple of verses, and they are done by verse 12. 9, 10, 11, 12. He handles all of these things. However, our book's overall length is shorter because Mark sometimes just glazes through things. This is the case with Jesus' baptism. The only thing that he adds, that the other Gospels don't add, they say that Jesus had come down from where he had spent most of his adult life, which was in Galilee, born in Bethlehem, moved to Egypt, and then to keep him safe from harm's way and to not interdict things as opposed to the Father's plan, they moved up north to the Galilee area. And here this tells us that Jesus was coming not just from Galilee in general, but from Nazareth in particular. Now remember, when we talk about Jesus' baptism, John's baptism, and things associated with this are not the same thing that we're doing today. Our Jewish friends had a lot of ceremonial things that they did, because when we think of what it meant to follow God, and I want to say this because sometimes this doesn't rattle around in our minds like it should. How do you get to heaven? The answer is by faith. You trust God. It was the Old Testament Habakkuk that said the just man shall live by his faith, his faithfulness. So faith has always been the requirement for salvation. Abraham, remember, believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. These other things that they did, you didn't work your way to heaven in the Old Testament and then trust Jesus in the New Testament. That's the wrong way to look at it. Salvation is always by grace through faith. The Holy Spirit always was active in people's lives. It just wasn't as evident, plain, and clear in the Old Testament, although you see plenty of references to these things if you look. So if you were going to come to God, you came to Him by faith, and what discipleship program was there for God's people, Israel, in the Old Testament? The law, the 613 commandments, were, in my view, God's discipleship program for Israel. Distinctive in how they ate, distinctive in how they dressed, distinctive in how they spent their week, distinctive in taking a Sabbath day, which we're not Jewish, so we don't have a Sabbath day. But the law was their discipleship program. What did God want them to do? How did God want them to show that they listened to Him and obeyed Him? So they had a different track than we do. Because we can have cheeseburgers. You can have varied fabric clothing. They were supposed to have only one type of material in the clothes that they would wear, whether it was linen or wool. It was not a multi-blend. Why? That was part of their thing, because they were distinctive and stood out among all the peoples in the world because God had chosen them to carry His name. God had chosen them to receive His law. God had chosen them to be the ultimate progenitors of his Messiah, his son, Jesus, who was Jewish at his birth. Jewish parents, Jewish mom, Jewish dad here on this earth. Unique birth from the Holy Spirit, but he was Jewish ethnically. So they were a special people, so God gave them a lot of special requirements. Again, part of this washings was at different times there would be a ritual they would go through. If you were not born a Jew, if you were a non-Jew, a Gentile, and you wanted to be connected with the nation of Israel and follow the God of the Bible, there was a process they followed. Part of that was a public confession of your sin and a self-immersion in water. You would go up and down, whether it's a pool or a river. So again, I'm saying this was John's baptism. It was a baptism of what? Repentance and confession. That's what they did. And John's big message was that confessing my sin and showing that I'm connected with God's plan is not just for non-Jewish people, but all people, because they had a pride, because just like sometimes today somebody says, I grew up in church, and I, you know, whatever, so God certainly lets me in. No, remember, God has no grandchildren. You have to come to Christ yourself. That's our burden, our prayer for especially our young people. Why do we have a youth group? Because we have fun, but also we want them to consider the gospel. We want them to be saved. We want them to be discipled. That's why we do these kinds of things. So John said everyone needs to do business with God, confess their sins, repent and change, and trust him by faith. And that's what got everybody's attention. That's why the Pharisees and Sadducees were so upset, because they had a high view of themselves, and hey, they were children of Abraham. Why did they have to worry about these kinds of things? So that's what got everybody's attention, was John said it was for everybody. Now here's the question. Why would Jesus see the need to be baptized himself? Because Jesus showed up, he came, and he said to John, John, go ahead and baptize me too. A, it fulfills all righteousness, but you know, why didn't Jesus just show up and say, John, you got this side of the street, I have the other side of the street. Why did Jesus do this too? There's a lot of suggestions given. The Bible doesn't say. So you have to make a choice. And I agree with people who say this. I agree with those who say that Jesus did have sins. Where did Jesus' sins come from? Us. Jesus came as the lamb for sinners slain. So as Jesus, first he came to show everything that John is doing is right. My Father has called him to go out here and open the way. And he even said, who was John to you? Was he just some crazy guy in the wilderness? No, he had come to do a specific task. He says he was the one that the Old Testament spoke of who had came to make the way straight. He had come to prepare the way for me. So Jesus connected with this message yet, but this message was about sin. So Jesus demonstrated that sin, I think, needed to be dealt with. Not long after this event, John chapter, and I'm trying to chronologically look at all these things, there's a little difference of opinion. I think that it was after Jesus baptized himself by John, John was the officiant there, Jesus would come and see him on occasion. And when Jesus came there to connect with John's preaching, to hear him speak, to show that he was doing the right thing, to be part of the crowd, John saw him and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So this is the connection he has. After this, or at this moment when Jesus connected with John's message and recognized that he was there as the Lamb to take care of the sins of the people of the world, two things happened. The Holy Spirit descended in the image of a dove. So people who were there would have seen a dove somehow appear, float down from heaven and be near Jesus. And then there was a voice from the heavens that was audible, not just to Jesus and John, but the people who were there heard a voice coming out of the heavens. So what we see is the Son, unique, the God-man, our mediator. The Spirit descended in as a form of a dove. Why? Doves were oftentimes connected with purity, with peace, and so God's gentleness and peace was overwhelming in that area because he had sent his Son as Savior of the world. And then the Father shows he cherishes his Son. He has now come and he is now doing the task that I have appointed for him. He has come to do my wishes. He is approving all the things that Jesus is about to. This is the Son I love, my beloved Son. Or in other words, this is the Son I love. He's come to do my will. Listen to him. Hear what he has to say. Now, notice that Jesus spent a lot of his life just as a normal child, growing up in a household, having brothers and sisters, having parents. He grew up going to synagogue. There's a story of him when he's 12, having interaction with people who were teaching the law and asking them good questions, because that was the way that they interacted mostly at that time, was question and answer. But now Jesus, having gone up and being a carpenter, which also included being a stonemason, a.k.a. if there was something broken in your house, Jesus would fix it. He'd make a table, he'd fix your door, he'd repair a wall, he'd fix a hole in the roof or in the floor. That's what Jesus did. He was a repairman, as he then took on the life ministry of repairing our hearts and souls for eternity. Immediately after this baptism, very likely with a short period of time, because we said it was not long after that John pointed him out as being around the Lamb of God, God sent him out. And notice who sent Jesus out. He was led by the, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 repeats this, the Spirit. So while Jesus was here in this world, he listened and had come to do the Father's business and glorify his Father. But the Holy Spirit had an aspect, Father, Son, and Spirit, all divine, but yet different individuals. The Holy Spirit has an aspect of leading in the life of the God-man Jesus while he is here in the world. I want you to notice that as Jesus come, and he very clearly says to fulfill all righteousness, Jesus is showing his dependence as a human divine on his Father and on the Holy Spirit himself. He voluntarily submits to the Father and the leading of the Holy Spirit. He showed his dependence as a human here. Different than us, but as a human, he depended and listened to the leading and followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. AKA, he's an example for us at this point. Because we're supposed to be glorifying the Father, listen to the things that he has to say and do them. And sometimes the Holy Spirit should talk to us. And Jesus heard the words and he followed into the wilderness. He was put to the test in a difficult region. If you look at how this area is described, it was a wilderness. That means in general that it was rocky ground. There wasn't a lot of water. Food was not plentiful. Satan was there to harass him, to try to cause him to pick a different choice than what God would want. That's what temptation and trial is. I know God wants you to do this, but why don't you do this instead? And the Bible says there were wild animals. So Jesus was in a difficult area. He spent his 40 days there, and the point of this was he did not fail. He did not make a mistake. And the Bible doesn't give us details, but when this 40-day period was over, realize he's not eating, realize he's being put to the test to not have to suffer. God sent angels somehow to, called ministering spirits. He sent angels to serve and help him. So think how you feel when you've had a very stressful time. And you want to, after it's over, rest and recover. Jesus had a body now. Jesus resided in a body. So did he need to rest? Yes. Perhaps he needed to know that he could go to sleep and not be concerned about what's around him? Yes. Did he need something to eat? Yes. So who knows? You know, in the Old Testament pictures God sending birds to feed a prophet from the king's table. Did the angels bring him Chick-fil-A? Who knows? Popeyes, who knows? But the angels took care of him after this 40-day experience and helped him recover. So recognize that sometimes you can have emotional, physical, personal health stress. And when it's over, it's okay to realize you need to recover a little bit. And people should give you some slack too. God sent angels. Maybe God does things around us that we're not aware of. About a year passes. Take a look there in your Bible, verses 14. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came to Galilee. So let's see what's going on. Very likely, and again, I'm trying to look and balance these Gospels all together, and it's very likely that from the time Jesus was baptized by the baptizer until now. Very possibly, we're looking at a year having gone by. Realize, again, Mark is short. Mark is selective. Mark's a little different than some of the other Gospels. And so he passed over about a year's worth of time that the others would have covered. So from 1:9 to 1:14, perhaps a year has passed. And what has happened? John has been imprisoned. You've seen what's going on. He was the focus of attention by Herod. And Herod was essentially pressured to arrest him, and he did. Jesus now returns. He goes to the area. He goes to Galilee now. So Jesus has been around doing things. He now goes to his hometown. Jesus had left Galilee to come down. Now he's gone back to Galilee to go about his father's business. He took up the same message as the baptizer who had gone ahead, remember, and explained what God wanted. John the baptizer had gone ahead to prepare the way so that when Jesus began to speak, they would notice the similarity of message, similarity of tones. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. At hand, the idea is that now, right here, you're going to see me, Jesus, doing the kinds of things that God expects. God is confronting you now with truth, new words. What have you done about this? You've gone to go and lot your life. You've gone to maybe temple. Maybe you've gone to synagogue. Maybe you've observed Sabbath sometimes. But now, Jesus is very clearly and plainly, after this first year of doing other things, popped back first at his hometown and started preaching, his home area, started preaching and teaching the same message that the baptizer did. Repent. Repent is a good word. What we're looking at is not just feeling badly, because if you remember, if you look at your Bible, when Herod had John the baptizer beheaded, he felt badly. But it didn't stop him from doing it anyway. So it's not just feeling badly, but changing, being converted. Jesus wants us to be people who are converted. Repent and believe. Change your thinking. Put yourself under God's control. Follow God's words, commands, and act on it. You believe something when you ultimately act on it. We say a lot of things. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. But when we actually do them, we show that we have been changed. God didn't send Jesus here by himself. Jesus' design was to gain followers, to gain disciples, to instruct others on the message, because God's plan for humans has always been for one human to direct another. Here in our era, as we've said before, God has no grandchildren. Someone hopefully will share and you will encounter the gospel, the call to repent that your sins have separated you from God, that the way back is through Christ. So here, the first four disciples are selected. Simon Peter, Andrew, James, John. Follow me. What's the point? They must be ready to come when Jesus calls. Jesus calls, come. He's going to prepare you for his actions. We'll perhaps talk about Zebedee another time. But these last two, James and John, they were called in groups of two. Simon and Andrew, and then James and John. When they were called, they were sitting in the boat with their dad, Zebedee, and they must have had somewhat of a successful business because they were able to have hired workers as well. Mending the nets. Why? Because you're out casting it in. Rocks, big fish, ripping on the bottom of the water. On the bottom of the lake. Damage can happen to your net. Hole in your net, you're not going to catch much. So they were mending their nets when Jesus came by and called them. You see James and John. You see perhaps other aspects of their family. But Zebedee doesn't really get talked about very much. Their dad knew that his children had been called by the master, and he didn't stop them, give him credit for that. But Zebedee doesn't really mess with this stuff. He doesn't really get involved. The focus is on Jesus' calling, Jesus' power, Jesus' love for others. The last aspect of this introductory section, verse 21, they went into Capernaum. And I always like to point out, a lot of place names have significance. So one of the Old Testament prophets was Nahum. Jonah was from this area. The people later said to Jesus, what are you doing? You're coming from this area. Nobody came from this area. God called no one from this area. A, Jonah was from this area. And B, Nahum. Capernaum, Kithir is still a word you'll see in the Middle East, meaning city. The city of Nahum. Historically, people legendarily we associate that Nahum was from this city. So in the city of Nahum, Jesus went in and immediately, here's our word again, Mark's theme word, on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. If you were a synagogue attender, there might be different times when it was your turn to read scripture, but anybody could say something. Anybody could share something. People would generally be right a central speaker. Opposite from here, the central speaker would oftentimes come up front and sit down while the people stood around him so they could move around, see, and understand what he was saying. So Jesus came in as part of the group, and then it was the next rotation. So Jesus, he came up, he sat down, and he began to teach. And he began to share the words of God in such a way that people were amazed. Slides I passed by because I'm going to combine them with this here. When we look at our Gospels, don't you notice that there's a lot of demon possession activity? And Jesus is casting out demons, and some of his disciples are casting out demons. You have to realize Jesus had just been to the wilderness. Satan had tested him, thinking, everybody who's a son of Adam, I can catch. I can get them. I got Adam himself. Even though he just knew the girl and God, I can still get him to do, manipulate it into what I want. I can get him to choose me and not God. Satan had just had 40 days of time with Jesus, where Jesus was out after being persecuted, volunteering to go out, and he succeeded. No one else in history had succeeded against standing against Satan except for Jesus, the last Adam. The first Adam had a chance and he failed. The last Adam was successful. So Satan, who's an individual just like we are as a person, got very discouraged. And I think he got angry. And I think that's why you see such a groundswell of demonic activity, is because Satan is out here to try and get people to think less of God. Because Satan doesn't want people to like God or be happy with God or give thanks to God. Satan wants people to say, why? In the garden, why can't you do this? Why do you have to do this? What has God said? And so I think there was a groundswell of demonic activity at this time to cause people to be frustrated. If there's a God in heaven, why does this happen? If there's a God in heaven, why is this going on? If there's a God in heaven, what's wrong with him? Why doesn't God do something about that? I think that's a lot of the perspective. I think that's what a lot is going on. When Jesus would talk and people were amazed at his speaking, let me contrast between what they were used to and what Jesus did and talk about a little bit with now. So when you've heard us speak about the Bible today, we look at the Bible, we go through it, we talk about it, you'll know that there's some decisions I've made as far as I think this is what the Bible says. But in Jesus' day, nobody wanted to put their neck out. Nobody wanted to say, here's what I think the Bible says. Because if there was disagreement, they would be rejected. If they didn't agree with the most popular views of the day or with what the local teacher said, they would think, look at him, he disagreed. He must be wrong. Like today, isn't there a lot of criticism, kind of a spirit of criticism? People disagree with you. People don't like what you say. You don't always like what they said. And there's a lot of hammering going on right now. Back in those days, if you were going to be a Bible teacher, you didn't want to disagree with anyone. So you might give 5, 8, 10, 15 views about something and then exhaustively explain those views and then move on without making a decision. So if you came to synagogue and they were going to talk about something, a guy got up to speak, especially if he was a trained speaker, if he was a scribe or if he was a Pharisee, he might get up and talk 10, 15 minutes, half an hour, 2 hours, as he explained every possible conceptual perspective on this passage of Scripture. And then he would say, which is correct? Only God knows. Now, I'm mindful of time here, and I'm going to wind up very soon, but imagine if I decided to keep you until 2 o'clock, talking about the meaning of some of these words and phrases. And I would show how smart I was by talking about all kinds of other things, and maybe I'd quote another language or two and such. And when you were done, you would go home and you would have had absolutely no contact with God. You wouldn't know anymore. You wouldn't be led more. God wouldn't have been, you know, they wouldn't say anything that God could use. But you went, you punched your card by having gone and you went home, but you didn't hear anything. You didn't learn anything. You didn't talk about anything that was spiritually important. Jesus cut to the chase. Jesus would say, you've heard a lot of people talk about their views. I say unto you. And then Jesus would pow. He would give the right answer. And then Jesus would talk about life and death. He would talk about money. He would talk about relationships. He talked about sin. He talked about the government. Jesus talked about stuff that was important to your daily life. And not just, what did Rabbi Akiva say? That was not the point of what Jesus did. So people were amazed because he gave meaning. He didn't just chat. He wasn't just philosophical. He spoke the truth. So in the middle of this, remember, Satan is unhappy with Jesus. A demon-possessed man spoke. So a demon-possessed man was in this synagogue. He got in. That means A, he was Jewish. B, he was ceremonially clean. C, he was demon-possessed. You can put all that together in your mind. The demon asked, "Why are you bothering me?" That's what it means when it says in verse 24, "What business do we have with each other?" This is an awkward phrase to translate because it means, "Why are you all here with me?" The demon is asking, "Why are we here together? Jesus, why are we here together? I'm here and probably there to cause doubt, to cause fear, to cause concern." Because people who act differently, talk differently, you can tell they're not in their right mind, give everybody else on edge. So Jesus is there preaching God's word, giving peace, giving teaching, giving confidence. And the demon says, "Why are you here? You're messing up my plan to make all these people distracted." And then they began to say, "What are you going to do?" Because they recognized, A, he was the Holy One, the Son of God. And the last thing a demon wants to do, and we're getting this from the things they say, is they don't want to go to where demons are chained. If you look later in the Bible, it will talk about the place where demons are enchained. They're talked about being in the pit or the abyss. So there was some place that if God was particularly upset with a demon, a fallen angel, that he would chuck them in this hole. He would keep them from getting out, and they would spend all their time there until they were ultimately judged. Demons wanted to get around and cause trouble. I don't know if they rode motorcycles from down to town, but demons wanted to get out and cause trouble. That's what they wanted to do. So these demons are concerned. Listen, you are the Holy One of God. I recognize that. Realize Jesus is in some ways working up to that. He's preaching God's word, wanting to get people to think about that. He's not flashing his business card. Jesus, Son of God, Savior, Eternal King. He's not passing that around. He wants people to reflect and to think so that they can come to the Father. Jesus, by the way, does not need an endorsement from Satan, right? That we just had his baptism not long ago, Father, Son, Spirit. The demon obeys unwillingly to leave the man. Jesus says, "Be quiet, come out of him." So the demon doesn't talk anymore, using the man's own words. And he comes out, but before he comes out, he causes the man to have some physical issues, throwing him into convulsions. The unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. By the way, that's one of the judges for demonic conflict. Demonic activity is generally characterized by self-immolation, self-pain. Demonic activity generally hurts yourself. You do things you should not do that are bad for you. This isn't just having two cups of coffee in the morning. You're doing something that's going to hurt yourself, going to affect your body, affect your emotions. And so when they saw this, what is this? The people had heard Jesus speak clearly, playing a new teaching with authority. He acts like he knows what he's doing. He commands unclean spirits. They leave. This is what God wanted to have happen to the people who watched his son. They were emotional too. The second time the word amazed comes up, in 127, it's similar to the word in 122, but it's slightly different, meaning they were dumbfounded. They were not just amazed, they were in shock. They had nothing to say. Look what he does. How can you explain it? I can't explain it. How do you think it worked? I have no idea. They were shocked, they were amazed, and they had no answers. No explanation, because realize Jesus was from around there. That was one of the issues he had. What can people make of this? Nothing like this had ever happened that they'd ever seen before. They were moved and began to wonder, who is this? What kind of man is this? He was from there. His family. Who is this man? And the news began to spread. So this is the end of the beginning, if you will. Mark chapter 1, verse 28, Jesus has covered the bases. He has followed in the footsteps of the one that God intentionally sent to prepare the way for him to speak, to bring up these topics. The baptizer who got people to think about their own relationship with God, their own sinfulness, their needs necessary for confession, repentance. For everybody, all of us need to turn to God. Not just a few, not just quote-unquote outsiders or people who are second-class citizens. All of us need to come to God the same way. Confession and repentance through the Son, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. He obeyed his Father. He depended on the Holy Spirit. He lived plainly and openly in front of other people. He got up to teach and explain God's word that he had been around when these words were happening, when these things were happening. So he was an expert. And then he could cast out the demonic activity that was designed to cause fear and anger. Works of the flesh, right? Jesus doesn't like those things. So for us, in many ways, Jesus showed us he was following his Father's plans, words, and did not let his circumstance stop him. He traveled and adapted. Jesus was a young man, listened to his parents. He was an adult, seemed to work with his dad in the family business. We don't see Joseph anymore. What happened? I think he probably died. And then Jesus left to go about his true heavenly Father's business. Circumstances didn't stop him from doing what God sent him to. Jesus did the basics. His Father planned for him, connected with the forerunner, took over the message, told people that everyone needed to confess and repent. Everyone needs to be converted. Began to speak the truth plainly, and then cast out the evil influence that was in this individual and in the group in general as they were sitting with him. When the baptizer was removed, the only respected leader recognized by the people was Jesus. And he wasted no time moving among people who knew him. Because who do you reach first? The people that you know. Who's your first ministry to? Your family, your friends, people you work with, people you go to school with. That's your first area of ministry. Because if you can't minister to them, why would God have you do anything else? Dreaming football season has started, and so this story has come out. Cleveland Browns have drafted a guy named Damon Sheehy Giuseppe. Why is he in the news? Scored a touchdown in preseason, all that kind of stuff, but everybody was excited, especially his teammates, because they knew his story. When somebody gets to a pinnacle of professional performance, it's always noticeable, but for him, it was harder than most. 4 months prior to him scoring a touchdown in a preseason game, he was homeless. He was sleeping outside of a gym in Miami where he had been an athlete as a younger man, but it had problems. He spent his last $200 in training at this gym because he thought, it's now or never, I have to give this a shot. I'm either going to do this or I'm going to just realize I've been talking. In order to talk his way into getting a shot at spring practice, he did lots of different things to convince people to listen to him. Alonzo Highsmith from the Cleveland Browns was around and came to meet him in person. And amazingly, he saw he was athletic, he was dedicated, and he gave him a chance to just show, not even try out yet, come to practice. See if you can catch, and how fast can you run the 40? Ran the clocks, watched him, and they said, you know what, you're worth a preseason shot. Afterward, Alonzo Highsmith was said, listen, to be out of football as long as he's been out, to have that kind of speed, that means he's fast. And now he's eating 3 meals a day, sleeping in his own bed. So the sky's the limit for him. This man in this picture, Giuseppe, said, I'm just blessed to be healthy and in the position I am. I try to stay in the moment and just think about what's going to come next. I'm proud to be able to take advantage of moments like that. He took advantage of where he was. And for us, this is what God has for us. Jesus could not have interdicted with us had he stayed in heaven. God sent his Son to be Savior of the world. Jesus had to live among us. People had to watch him. He had to demonstrate that he wasn't going to do anything wrong. He did the things that were the Father's wishes for him. He was a family member in a normal family, and there's no bad thing said about him with his family. Amen? Wouldn't that be true about us? Amazing. Good for us. Jesus was notable in that he loved God and loved people as we should. He took advantage of the situation he found himself in, whether he was at home doing business, meeting up with the baptizer, being in this public Bible meeting where there was a negative influence in the back. He knew it because he's the Son of God, and he took care of it on the spot. People walked out of there confident that something different had happened. This person was worth watching. For us, as we interact with people, people will know if we're worth watching or listening to. They'll know if we're just another bystander or another has been or never will be. People want us to be sincere, open. They want to show what we know. And for us, we show them the Savior. Why am I special? Not because I'm lucky, not because I'm smart. God has been merciful to me, a sinner. That's what people want to hear. That's what we should say. God bless us. Help us to be thankful for the coming of the Savior. If we know Him as Savior, help us to be people of praise, to encourage people to pray for us if we have needs, to pray for them when our mind comes to it. Help us to honor You and each other. Help us to say thanks to You and each other. Help us to do the things that we should. But help us to take advantage of the situation we find ourselves in, and help us to honor You as much as we can. Help us to give You words of praise. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,